If you have your Bible with you, join me in turning to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, I'm going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. If you prefer to use one of the pew Bibles, you'll find Colossians 1 on page 1251, and you'll need to turn over to page 1252 for all of that reading. While you are finding that place in the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. And if you have children in those ages and would like for them to attend our children's church, they are welcome to be dismissed now. They're certainly welcome to stay here with you as well. On the Preaching Today website, Todd Gitlin shares the following parable. He writes, a customs officer observes a truck pulling up at the border. Suspicious, he orders the driver out and searches the vehicle. He pulls off the panels, bumpers, and wheel cases, but finds not a single scrap of contraband. Whereupon, still suspicious, but at a loss to know where else to search, he waves the driver through. The next week, the same driver arrives. Again, the official searches and again finds nothing illicit. Over the years, the official tries full body searches, x-rays, and sonar, anything he can think of. And each week, the same man drives up, but no mysterious cargo ever appears. And each time, reluctantly, the customs man waves the driver on. Finally, after many years, the officer is about to retire. The driver pulls up. I know you're a smuggler, the customs officer says. Don't bother denying it. But darn if I can figure out what you've been smuggling all these years. I'm leaving now. I swear to you, I can do you no harm. Won't you please tell me what you've been smuggling? Trucks, the driver says. Sometimes the most obvious thing is right before us. The truth is right there staring us in the face, and yet we miss it. To us as Christians, the world misses the obvious truth about what this particular season is all about. There it is, staring them in the face, and yet they miss it. Many of them choose not to see it. But before we criticize those who would wish us happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, we need to consider whether we may be missing something in this season as well. In all of our festivities, in all of our celebrations, how conscious are we of what this season is really all about? It's not just about a babe in a manger. Hopefully we understand that. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul was writing to people who knew Jesus. They professed faith in Christ, but they had become confused or were in danger of becoming confused about just who this Jesus is. And so Paul writes this letter to clarify, to correct, to explain what Christmas is all about, what and who Jesus is all about. We don't have time to look through the entire letter this morning, for which you will be grateful, but we're going to focus on what I think is a summary of what Paul is attempting to communicate to these readers and to us about this one called Jesus, the Christ. If you will follow with me as I read Colossians 1 verses 15 through 20. And this is kind of an odd place to start because it starts with the word he. He who? Well, it's about Jesus, whom he's introduced just briefly before this. But I choose to start here because if I go any further up, I'll start in verse 1. So starting in verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There are four things that are told to us about Christ, about Jesus in this passage. I'm going to give them to you now. All right? And then we'll come back and look at them. The first is we see that Jesus is revealer. He is revealer. He reveals the truth about God. Second, he is creator. That's very clear from this. He is creator. He is, by him all things have been made. He is ruler. He is the head of the church. He is ruler. And then fourthly, he is reconciler. It pleased God that through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, for the sake of time, we are only going to look at the first point this morning, that he is revealer. Lord willing, we will look at the next three next Sunday. But let's look at this fact that Jesus Christ reveals. He reveals God to us. But before we do that, would you bow with me again as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, again, we thank you. We believe that this book is your word and that it is true, that it is truth without any mixture of error, that it's infallible, and that it is has been given to us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. And so, Father, we come to learn about you from your word. And we come to learn, Father, what the implications of what we learn are for our lives and for others. So, Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, who is in this place, who indwells your people, and who attends the preaching of your word, that he would teach us, that he would make clear to us what we need to know, and that he would help us to see what we need to do. We pray, Father, that we would not be mere hearers, but also doers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is revealer. Notice it says, Christ is the image of the invisible God. A little bit late, that's verse 15. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, when you see Jesus, you see God. Now, obviously, we don't see Jesus with our physical eyes, but when we learn of Jesus, when we see him in the scriptures, we are seeing God. That word for image, he is the image of the invisible God, is the word from which we get our English word icon, which usually refers to some religious statue. The word means image or likeness. It's Paul's way of saying that Jesus is God in physical form. We often say that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The writer to the Hebrews expresses it like this in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Echoes of what we read just a while ago in Colossians. Then he adds this, and he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of His nature, that is God's nature, and oppose all things by the word of His power. Did you pay attention to the reading of the scripture from John 1 earlier in those first 18 verses? What it says about the word being in the beginning, being with God and being God. Did you notice that in verse 14, John writes that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, speaking of Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That's why, speaking to His disciples in John 14, that great passage where Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also me. I go to prepare a place for you, and so on and so forth. And then He says, and where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Philip says, well, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And what did Jesus say? Have I been so long with you, and yet have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus reveals God to us. You see, the scriptures teach us that God is a revealing God. Last Sunday morning, some of you were not with us, but we saw a video sermon by David Platt, a very passionate, moving sermon, and it was from Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1, David Platt points out that God has made Himself known to all creation, to all mankind, through the creation. God reveals Himself in His creation. That's why the psalmist writes this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You can't go anywhere where you don't see God's handiwork. God reveals Himself in His world through creation. But God also reveals Himself more completely, more fully, through His prophets. As the writer of the Hebrews says, God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Prophets like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and on and on and on. God reveals Himself, in other words, through His word that He spoke to men who were divinely inspired, who then wrote it down. But supremely, God speaks through Jesus, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that God says to us about Himself through His Son? There are many, many things. Again, it would take a systematic theology, all right? And I can recommend some if you want. But in order for you to see all that God says to us about Himself through His Son, but let me focus briefly on four things that we see about God in Christ. The first is His faithfulness. His faithfulness. God is a God who makes promises to His people. God is a God who promises. He promised Abraham back in Genesis when He chose him. He said, first of all, I'm going to give you a land, but also I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you an heir. And through you and through your heir, I'm going to bless the whole world. And we know that the fulfillment of that promise is Jesus. Now, there came a time in the history of God's people when it seemed like God's faithfulness was being not fulfilled. It wasn't seen. In fact, there were 400 years of silence before the coming of Christ. There were 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years of silence, no word from God as God's people waited for the coming of the Messiah. Then Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 these words, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons." Just in the nick of time, at the right time, in the fullness of time, God fulfilled His promise because He is faithful. To illustrate the 400 years of silence prior to the coming of Jesus, Dale Tackett compares it to the Apollo 13 incident. Perhaps some of you have seen or know, familiar with that story of the Apollo 13 lunar space trip, where the astronauts went to the moon, but they didn't get to land on the moon. On the evening of April 13th, when the crew was 200,000 miles from Earth and closing in on the moon, mission controller Cy Liebergott saw a low pressure warning signal on a hydrogen tank. alarm lights lit up in the spaceship, and in mission control, his oxygen pressure fell and power disappeared. The crew notified mission control with these famous words, "Houston, we've had a problem." They had to come back. They couldn't land. And there was some question about whether or not they were going to make it back. For re-entry into the Earth's atmosphere, there would be a blackout period lasting a few minutes. During the silence, mission control petitioned, "Apollo 13, this is Houston. Do you read me?" And for minutes, seemingly eternity, there was no response. Until finally, they got that word and they landed safely. Tackett comments this: "The Apollo 13 blackout lasted only a few minutes. Imagine 400 years of silence from God." Then the silence was broken. At the right time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, and fulfilled all the promises and all the prophecies. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What does Jesus reveal about God the Father? That He's faithful. His faithfulness, that He keeps His promises. Some of you have been waiting, not 400 years, but it may seem like it at times. Don't give up hope. God is a faithful God. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. The second thing that Jesus reveals about God is His righteousness. You might say His justice. The fact that God does, He upholds His justice and He does what is right. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul paints a very black picture of mankind. An accurate and yet not very flattering picture of you and me. Here's what he writes. Beginning in verse 10, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Unless you begin to debate and one say, "Wait a minute, I know some good people. I know people who do good things." The standard is not you or me or your neighbor or even the best person you know. The standard for goodness is God. It's perfection. That's why Jesus said, "You must be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." So that's why Paul says, and he's quoting from Psalms, that there's no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then he adds this: "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." See, that's your natural condition. That's where you are this morning, apart from God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing you can do about it. Paul adds this, for by the works of the law, that is your effort, your good deeds, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But then he adds this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus reveals the righteousness of God. That God does not lower His standard. His standard is still perfection. His standard is still complete obedience to His revealed will in His Word, in the law. That's God's standard. He has not lowered that one bit. But although we've all failed, although we've all fallen short, Christ has obeyed in our place. And Christ has suffered in our place. So that through faith in Him, He gets the blame for our sin, we get the credit for His obedience, for His righteousness. Does that not blow your mind? Does that not blow your socks off? Seriously. Have you meditated on that recently? That you can be forgiven for all of your sins because of what Jesus did. But understand this. If you refuse Christ, if you reject Jesus, do not think that the God who's righteous is not enough to punish His only begotten Son for sin will let you off. If you reject that payment, if you reject His Son. We see in Christ revealed the righteousness of God. The third thing we see that Christ reveals is the love of God. The love of God. I wish I had time to expound on this in a manner that it deserves, but just a couple of verses. John 3:16. You know it. Most of you can quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. And this from John, 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God. We didn't love God. We loved ourselves. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. To pay the payment for our sins. Jesus, who is the image of God, reveals to us the love of God, the extent of God's love, the unbelievable nature of God's love. And if we had time, we'd look at Romans 5, where Paul says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die, although some might die for a good man. But God commends His love towards us in that we were what? Yet sinners. Later on he says enemies. Enemies. Would you die for your enemy? Would you give your son, your daughter for an enemy? Not hardly. God did. We see in Christ the love of God. The last thing that I have to share with you about what Christ reveals is the mercy and grace of God. And all of these go together. They dovetail. They build on each other. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. I'll just read this. In first three verses, the Apostle Paul again describes our pitiful condition, our deadness in sin, and our lack of hope. But then he adds this, beginning in verse 1, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, in creation, God reveals his eternal power and his divine nature. He reveals that he exists and that he is the creator. In the law, God reveals his character and his expectation for those created in his image. But in Christ, he reveals how sinful creatures, men and women created in his image who have rebelled against him, can not only know that he exists and know what he expects of us, but reveals how we can know him personally and be restored to intimate fellowship with him through the person and work of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death, and his resurrection from the dead. So what? So, first of all, the only way for you to know God, really know God, is through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It has pleased God for all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in Jesus and through him to make reconciliation, redemption for our sins. The Bible is full of Jesus. He is on virtually every page of the Bible, whether you recognize it or not. If you want to know God, you must know him through Christ. Jesus says, you search the scriptures for them. In them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Do you know God? You must know him through Christ, through repenting of your sins and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus and him alone. But that's not all that we need to do. If God has revealed himself only in his Son, savingly only in his Son, if he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, who else needs to hear this message? Who else needs to know that there is a Savior from sin? That God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. What is our responsibility? Again, we were reminded last week by David Platt that we must give sacrificially and go willingly for those who are yet unreached with the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. Ownership of the gospel, which we have, creates an obligation for the gospel to give and to go for those who don't know Christ. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, we need to do so in remembrance of Christ, of what God has done, what God has revealed, and our response to what God has done in Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. As I pray, the musicians are coming, the deacons are coming forward. Prayer to serve the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, it is a dangerous thing, sometimes even a deadening thing, to hear the truth multiple times. Lord, deliver us from allowing what is familiar to become dull, to become commonplace. Lord, fill us and thrill us with a knowledge of yourself in the face of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray, O God, that you would help us to see Christ anew and afresh, to embrace him all over again, to trust him, and to commit to sharing him with all that we have with those who need to know him. Lord, use this time to glorify Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.